for the year, church, is what? That he must increase. So when I come into things in my family, do you know how I approach family issues, family confusions, family conflicts? Well, how can Jesus increase? When I consider my finances, very simple, how can Jesus increase? When I consider my frustrations, a very simple, rudimentary question to ask is, how can I allow Jesus Christ to increase through all of this? It really is that simple. And so we understand, though, that the book of Colossians was written to a church that was struggling. It was struggling because there were those who would come against the church who sought to undermine the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so they were teaching the church at Colossae, simply enough, that Jesus, he isn't really God. Jesus, he isn't really that great. Jesus, he isn't really enough. And by the way, they were wrong. They were wrong. We are complete in him. Christ is enough. And this morning, we come to the portion of the book where Paul really draws some battle lines. Having reminded them how blessed they are in Christ. That was last week's message. That we are so blessed. Paul points out their portion in Christ is worth fighting for. And so yes, this morning, the message that we see in the Word of God is a message of warning. And we start verse number 8 and it simply says, beware. Because the church and those who follow Jesus Christ are under attack. This idea of beware is important, and it's an important message for you and I today, because most of us really don't have any idea even where the true threat lies. So let's consider with me the words of the Apostle Paul this morning, beginning in verse number 8. Look what he says there in the Word of God. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We see first here that we find a divine caution. A divine caution. We're told to beware, to give heed, to look out. When we see this word in Scripture, I'll refer to it, this is one of those good old-fashioned caffeinated words. Meaning it is that third cup of coffee when you're only supposed to have two. It is that extra shot of espresso in the Red Bull in the morning. It is both eyes wide open. When we see this in Scripture, it ought to alert something within us that, uh-oh, there is something here that I have got to really pay attention to with both eyes open. And Paul says here, beware. Because you stand in danger of being spoiled. Now that word spoiled doesn't mean what spineless parents do to little kids. Sure, Johnny, have the whole batch of cookies. Sure, Susie, stay up till 1 a.m. No, we're not talking about that. The word spoiled here has the idea of being led away, of being led astray, of being kidnapped, or of being seduced. It has the idea of being tricked into giving up or giving away that which is truly valuable. You know, if the Church of Jesus Christ was honest, most of us, we consider the spiritual realm and we consider what's going on around us and we consider the threat that we face, but most don't feel at risk at all from any pending threat. We see words like beware and we say, okay. You know, it's kind of like this week I had the opportunity to fly. And anytime you fly, you go through all of those security measures and you go through those checkpoints and we roll our eyes because we have to take off our shoes and we roll our eyes because we have to take off our belts and sometimes they make you take the iPad out of the bag, sometimes they don't, but no matter which way they want to do it at that airport, they yell at you and when you actually get into the airport, every 5 minutes or so, you hear this automated announcement come over the loudspeakers that says, warning, warning. We are under whatever code, level, color, threat of terrorist attack. And if you see something, say something. If you find suspicious bags, please report them immediately. Da 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 da. And most of us, we hear things like that these days, and it's kind of like, oh yeah, okay. I guess I got to take my shoes off again. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I get it. Suspicious bags, suspicious people. And we don't think anything of it. The announcement's kind of like white noise in the background. We hear it, but we don't really pay any attention to it. And so often, sadly, that's the kind of way that believers today and Christians today treat these warnings that we find in Scripture. You know, when I look at how the devil is described in Scripture, he's described as a serpent. He's described as a roaring lion. He's described as a dragon. He's described as a murderer. He's described as a destroyer. We look at verses like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, and the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We look at verses like John 10 and verse number 10, where Jesus teaches us that the thief, speaking of the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We're told in verses like Colossians 2:8 that we're looking at that we need to beware that there is a threat that we face. But so often we, we know, we'll watch out. Now, if I told you that Larry Petrie's pet snake got loose in the sanctuary this morning, how many of you would sit in church differently? And yet, there is an old serpent named the devil who truly is loose this morning. Who truly is loose and is here to steal and to kill and to destroy. The sad reality is the Church of Jesus Christ will give more credence to a beware of dog sign than we do to beware of the devil. This morning, we do have a divine caution, something that we need to beware, something that we need to address with both eyes open. The caution needs to be heeded. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15, Paul writes this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word "see" there in the original language is the same word from Colossians 2:8 that says, beware that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Because there is a real danger out there. Verses like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." That little phrase, "take heed," guess what it's the same word as in the original Greek? Beware. Those of us who think we're okay, those of us who think we dwell in safety, that we cannot be touched, the Bible says, take heed, beware, lest you fall. Now, church, understand this, fear is never the answer. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to cower beneath the enemy. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to cower before the enemy, but you and I are to live circumspectly because we have too much to lose. And so Paul begins by giving us a divine caution. And this divine caution is due to the reality of a demonic craftiness. Look how Paul continues to flesh out verse number 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you. But I want you to see where the true threat lies. He begins to mention things like philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. And so understand this morning that the real threat that you and I face isn't flesh and blood like you and I. You know, Ephesians 6 and verse number 12 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That the real battle that we face is a spiritual battle. The real threat that we face is a spiritual threat. Now, our enemy, you with me this morning? Our enemy isn't dumb. The Bible describes him as devious. The Bible describes him as subtle. In fact, the first time we see the enemy on the scene, the first time we see Satan on the scene, Genesis 3 and verse number 1, it describes him this way. Now the serpent was more subtle, he was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. When we see this old serpent, the devil, at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, it describes him this way in Revelation 12 in verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. You notice the extent of his deception. Of his craftiness. And he deceiveth what? He deceiveth the whole world. And it's no surprise, as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, because the devil himself can, as it were, in our hearts and minds, transform himself into an angel of light. And here's the demonic craftiness. While you and I are busy fighting against flesh and blood, the devil is busy undermining our minds. This word philosophy here is the love of or pursuit of man's wisdom. It is arguing a case. It is a way of life. It is, well, that's good and I'm going to follow that because it sounds good and because it sounds right. How many of us have learned that somebody can take a sentence and a well-crafted picture with no context whatsoever and make it seem logical and right? That's the whole premise of memes on the internet. Let's remove all context. Let's get a cute little picture and one or two crafty little phrases. But the sad thing is a lot of Christians take more of their philosophy, their way of life, their way of thinking off of a well-crafted little picture off the internet than we realize. While we fight flesh and blood, the devil undermines our minds. While we fight flesh and blood, the devil undermines our hearts. When Paul refers to vain deceit here, he means empty promises, things that will never fulfill, things that will never be enough, things that will never satisfy, things that will constantly keep us chasing and chasing and chasing. He mentions here the tradition of men. And that's doing what we do because it's what we've always done. Which, by the way, we have to be careful of that as well. Doing what we all do because it's what we've always done. He mentions here the rudiments of the world. That's a fancy way of saying the basics of a culture. In other words, doing what we do because everyone else is doing it. Now here's what happens. You with me this morning? While Satan has us fighting men, Satan is carrying away Christians and carrying away churches by these movements. You see, all the movements in our society today, a movement for this and a movement for that, and movements all over the place. Can I give you a little hint about movements? Movements, this is going to blow your minds, okay? Movements are designed to move. Psh. these philosophies, these traditions, these cultural issues, cultural phenomena, cultural movements are designed to take you somewhere. And so what happens is we become entangled in movements, often with good intentions, but many believers have woken up one day and realized that while their intentions were good, and while it sounded good, and while it felt good, they woke up one day in a place they never dreamed that they would be, and they had been robbed of their identity in Christ, robbed of their sense of the sufficiency of Christ. Is he really enough? Robbed of their confidence in the words of Christ. Here's one. Robbed of their connectedness to the body of Christ. And the devil robs us as he carries away our mind and he carries away our hearts. One subtle step at a time. I give you an example, not intended to, I'll just give you the example. You talk about the movements and the issues in our culture. And there's a lot of movements and issues in our culture today that are designed around addressing what's considered cultural oppressions, what's considered hatred, what's considered intolerance. And one church in Nashville, so-called church in Nashville, released a statement this week, by way of meme, I believe. And they basically said this is to quote them, that the Bible is not the Word of God. They said a couple other things, and then they said at the end that the Bible is not inerrant or infallible. Then on the other side, they listed some of the things that the Bible was, and they said, yes, the Bible is a product of community. Now, I'm pretty sure Peter teaches us that the Bible is the product of holy men as they were moved, carried, borne along by the Holy Ghost. That the Bible is the product of God having breathed out, inspired the very words of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit moving, carrying along the very human scribes. And that's what the Bible is. It's not a product of community. It is a product of divine revelation. But they say, no, the Bible's not the Word of God. The Bible's not inerrant or infallible. Yes, it's the product of community. Yes, they say, it is the human response to God. No. It is the divine response to sinful man. And I want to be careful because I don't at all want to doubt this morning that this church believes in their heart that they love God. I don't doubt that this church believes in their heart that they love people. I don't doubt that this church thinks that they are even doing the work of God. But the reality is they've been robbed. They've been spoiled. They've been kidnapped and seduced by the enemy. And they have given up what really matters. Amen. Having been borne along by philosophies, by vain deceit, by traditions of men, by rudiments of this world. And I tell you, church, this is important for us to understand. This is always dangerous when I sidetrack, okay? But it's important for us to understand. I believe with all my heart that the enemy is the wicked one, is Satan, is the devil, is what he is doing. And when I see men and women in our culture and in our communities who are espousing these anti-God philosophies, do you know what they are? They are captive to the evil one. You know what they are? They are blinded by the evil one. And here we go. I believe with all my heart that these people, they are the prize to be won for the glory of God, not the problem that you and I need to try to attack and tear down. But I digress. So we become entangled by movements, often with good intentions. And many have woken up one day and have been moved away, robbed from their identity in Christ, robbed from their sense of the sufficiency of Christ, robbed of the confidence in the words of Christ, robbed from their connectedness to the body of Christ. And so because it sounded right, because it felt right, because it seemed to work right, many believers have found themselves spoiled. And here's the crazy thing about the devil. The devil is so crafty. He's so devious, he's so subtle, that a lot of times he spoils believers on both sides of an issue. He's just that crafty. And sometimes we are just that naive. I think of COVID-19. I figure if we'll just meddle all the way this morning. I think of the philosophies that folks have followed in regards to COVID-19. And I tell you what, can I say from this pastor's heart how blessed I have been? Because the reality is, we have not always agreed on everything and every situation and every case. Not as a membership, not as a staff. There have been things we've had to work through with COVID-19. But I believe, by and large, the Lord has given us grace to have patience and forbearance and love and to grant liberty and grace one to another as God has granted us liberty and grace. And I want to say how much I appreciate that of this church family. But you know, there are pretty hard philosophical lines being drawn around COVID-19. We have the science camp. We must follow the science of today at all costs. We have the common sense camp. Well, I just need to be able to live my life in freedom and common sense, and everything will be okay. One talks about hating grandma and hating our neighbor. One talks about how the other hates freedom. By the way, I don't think anybody hates grandma or freedom, but that's just... But you know what? In a lot of ways, Satan has used even issues like that to rob the church. To rob the church, to spoil the church of their identity in Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, their confidence in the words of Christ, their connectedness to the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you what, church, when we adopt the philosophy of this world, when we adopt the vain deceit of this world, when we adopt the traditions of men, when we adopt the rudiments, the cultural basics of this world, when we adopt those things, we make ourselves easy targets as we puff ourselves up in pride and wag our tongues at one another, and we quite literally allow ourselves to be distracted while the devil robs us blind. Do you think the church has a greater influence in its culture or less of an influence in its culture since COVID-19? I'll tell you, historically, every time there's been a major disaster in a nation or in a region, the church has always risen up in a Christian response and historically has found a greater impact in their culture and society. And so we're warned to beware, given a divine caution, because of a demonic craftiness. But I want you to see how Paul ends this. Verses 9 and 10 here of our passage this morning. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Would you read verse number 10 aloud with me? It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, we do have a divine warning. Because there is a demonic craftiness that seeks to spoil us, that seeks to carry us away. But here's the hope. Every single one of us are offered the opportunity for a defining choice. Because the danger is real, but the deception and the drift that we talked about is not inevitable. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen to you, to your home, to this church. It doesn't have to. Because in Christ, I'm not a victim. In Christ, I am a victor. I am not a victim. I am a victor. And I don't have to be kidnapped. And I don't have to be crippled. And we don't have to be divided. Because I'm not trying to figure out the culture. I'm trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, and this is what I think we've gotten away from, that there is a distinctly Christian response to every issue. There is a distinctly Christian response to every issue. He must increase. You know what it is? It's a matter of aligning ourselves. Verse number 9, Paul says, "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is God. Christ is enough. And it's a matter of aligning ourselves. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is enough. And ladies and gentlemen, that has got to be the defining mark on my life. That is what and who I want people to see in me. That I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. And that in my heart and life is second to none and equal to no one. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That my relationship and my alignment with Jesus Christ is second to none and equal to none. Can I give you an example? My love of country, particularly my love of my version of country, and my love of Christ are not in the same category. Now, I do think you should love your country. And I love and appreciate, and I'm so grateful that God allowed me to be here in America. And I personally love my country very much and feel you should do the same. I personally vote and feel you should do the same. But love of country and love of Jesus are not in the same category. The Bible says my citizenship is in heaven. And sometimes, and this is me meddling again. I just get it all out of the way, okay? Sometimes I see well-intentioned things on Facebook, like I'm a gun-loving, Jesus-loving, red-blooded American. And if you don't like it, you can unfollow me or something, whatever they say. I'm going to tell you, a couple of things don't belong with the other. No, I'm grateful for the Second Amendment. And I'm grateful for we're red-blooded or warm-blooded and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, as well-intentioned as that is, some things in that list are just way more important than others. And we do ourselves and the world a disservice when we equate our love of the Second Amendment with our love of Jesus Christ. Because those two things are not the same. They are not the same. And it's a matter of aligning ourselves. That I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's my flag. Those are my colors. I'm a subject of the King of Kings. And we live in such a way that the world knows our alignment. It's a matter of aligning ourselves. It's a matter of adhering ourselves. A matter of adhering ourselves. Look at what verse number 10 says. It says, "And ye are complete in him who is the head," meaning the chief, meaning the top, "of all principality and power." In other words, Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. He is the final authority. His word is the final say. In other words, the word of God is the final authority. Jesus Christ is the final authority, whether or not it makes sense in the culture. Whether or not it makes me feel smiley and happy inside. Whether or not I'm the only one in the room who understands that. His word stands. And it is a matter of me saying, "He is God. I am not. None of you are. Therefore, I need to not only align myself with him, but adhere myself to his word." What did John say about the love of God? Love of God, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." We give you some good advice about adhering ourselves to the word of God. You know, it's always good to do a self-check before we start helping other people check. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about judging one another. But I don't have to pray about whether or not I should love my wife. I don't have to feel led to love my wife. Do you know that? I don't have to feel led to love my wife. I don't have to feel led to humble myself and make my wrongs right. Had to do that this week. That's always fun, isn't it? Hey, I messed up. I took offense to something that didn't belong to me. I engaged in a way that was inappropriate for me. I did wrong, and I need to apologize. That's always fun, isn't it? But I don't have to feel led to humble myself and make my wrongs right. Why? Because King Jesus tells me to. Same reason I don't have to feel led to love my wife. Because King Jesus tells me to. Teenagers and young people that are in here this morning, guess what? You don't have to feel led to honor your mom and dad. You don't. Oh, you don't have to feel like they're honorable. You don't have to feel like it'll come one day. No, 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 no. We don't have to feel led, because King Jesus has already told us to. I don't have to feel led to be part of a church, because King Jesus has told me to. It's a matter of adhering ourselves, that I don't always need to be led, but I do always need to be obedient. And when I filter my world through those two things, that I align myself with Jesus, and that I adhere myself to Jesus, I can begin to see the Christian response to the world that I live in. It's not a Republican response or a Democrat response. It's not a matter of tolerance or hate. It is a matter of being distinctly Christ-like. And it's a defining choice that we all must make. Now, I'll warn you, in the weeks to come and at various times throughout the year, we are going to stop and look specifically at some of these philosophies, some of these traditions of men, some of these rudiments, these basics of culture that are attacking the church today. But in preparation for that, you and I need to ask ourselves some pretty pointed questions this morning.
Every one of us needs to stop and ask ourselves, have I been robbed? Have I been spoiled? Have I allowed the devil to seduce from me that which really matters? My identity in Christ, my confidence in the word of Christ, my connectedness to the body of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, more of us have been robbed than we realize. Amen, that's right. Have I been robbed? Yeah. We need to ask ourselves, am I willing to align myself with Jesus Christ above all? Am I willing to align myself with Jesus Christ above all? We need to ask ourselves, am I willing to submit myself to Jesus Christ above all? Those are the questions this morning. Those are the things that I desire for each of us to get along with God this morning in our pews, around our couches, at the altar, and just say, Lord, have I been robbed? Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Am I willing to align myself with Jesus Christ above all? Am I willing to submit myself to Jesus Christ above all? And my desire is that each one of us consciously this morning and consecratedly this morning answer yes to each of those before God in our hearts. Say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, come what may. Church, either he is worthy or he is not. Either he is enough or he is not. Either we are complete in him or we are not. And church, we are. And may we never let the devil rob us of what we are in him. And ye are complete in him, amen. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every single one of us this morning, meeting before God, seeking God, answering those questions in our heart. Before we get to the issues, we need to know where we stand.